We're talking about how you can know that you can that you have eternal life. How? Let me say, turn my microphone on so it catches this. How can you can know that you have eternal life? Last time we talked about the tense of the verbs in the scriptures teach us that we can know that we have eternal life. For example, in 1 John 5:13, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. That's present tense. You can know it right now. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, it says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's present tense. Have it right now. Not have it in the future only, but have it right now. So the tense of the verbs teach us that we can know that we have eternal life. Then the words and the phrases teach us that. And we're on that section right now, but we've already looked at the word preserved. We are preserved. We must have looked at 8 verses in the Scriptures, Old and New Testament, that teach us about us being preserved. We talked about the word sealed and how that sealing, ladies can things to seal them, to preserve them. And so we see the word sealed a number of times in the Scriptures. We see the word confirmed in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. We see the word kept, K-E-P-T. We are kept, not by our good works, but by the power of God we are kept. So we see these words in the Scripture that all point to the same truth that we can know that we have eternal life. Now, we also looked at the word assurance. And in Colossians 2 and Hebrews 10, 22, it talks about full assurance, that you can know that you have full assurance of eternal life. And so tonight we want to look, continue our study and look at a phrase. And this phrase is everlasting life or eternal life sometimes. In your text tonight, in John 3 and verse 16, once again, it's present tense. But have, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's present tense, have it now, and we have that eternal life right now. John the Baptist said in John 3 and verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. John chapter 5 and verse 24, I didn't mean John the Baptist, I mean St. John, wrote, John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you that he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. There's that phrase again, everlasting life. And it's present tense. You have it right now. Again, John chapter 6 and verse 40, take a look at it. And this will encourage your heart. It says in John 6:40, and this is the will of him that sent me, Jesus said, that everyone which seeth the Son, capital S-O-N, and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So we have it when we receive him, when we believe on him. In the same chapter, verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. We have everlasting life at the point of salvation. We have it right now. We use, whenever we lead somebody to Christ, almost all of us use the Roman road. And in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 John 2:25, and this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. Now, eternal life is a gift. You know, we give gifts to somebody on their birthday or Christmas. It's a gift from Christ to us. Nothing that we earned, it's a gift. It's a free gift. It's a gift at the point of salvation. And from that point of salvation on, we have that gift. We possess that gift of eternal life. Our everlasting life, think about this is amazing, has already begun. We are living out everlasting life right from here on. We're living everlasting life. How is that? Because Christ, who is life, lives where? In us. We have He who is life, according to the Scripture. In John 11:25, it says He is the resurrection and the life. In John 14:6, He is the way, the truth, and the life. Then Paul wrote in Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. He is our life, and He lives in us. He has given us the gift of eternal life. So, we have it right now. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. We ought to be rejoicing. We ought to be of that group that says, oh my, I am one of those who have eternal life right now. I have Christ who is life living in me. Wow, am I fortunate to have heard the gospel and received Him as my Savior. We ought to be shouting glory for that. Also consider other powerful verses. There are a number of other powerful verses that teach the same truth. For example, John chapter 10 is a great assurance chapter. John chapter 10. Again, I'll tell you what I told you the last time when I was preaching on this. I'd take notes on this. Somewhere along the line, you may have doubts or deal with somebody who does. And these are powerful verses for you to help them with this problem of doubting their salvation. One passage that teaches us is John 10, where we see Christ's triple assurance in John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give, and notice this is present tense, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I want you to consider the three assurances that Christ gives to His sheep. That's all Christians in these verses. First of all, He says, we have eternal life once again in verse 28. Then He says, we will never perish. Now, for you to say, as a Christian, I'm just afraid that I'm going to perish one day. I'm just afraid that I'm not right with God. Wait a minute, wait a minute. Was there a time in your life where you confessed Christ as your Savior? Where you repented of your sins and you received Him as your Savior? Well, yes, there was, but I'm just afraid. No, you're not believing God's Word. That's the problem. It's not you're doubting your salvation. You're doubting God's Word. God's Word says that you have eternal life. You'll never perish. And the third assurance here is that we are in His hand. And we are in the Father's hand. We have a secure salvation that no one can steal from us. And we will not give it away. We value it. And so think of it. Jesus promises that there is no way that we won't have eternal life. A double negative to emphasize something. There's no way that we won't have eternal life. We have it right now. It's a gift from Him to us. It's finished. It's a done deal. It is certain. We cannot possibly perish. And nobody can steal us out of His hand. Nobody can take our eternal life away from us. Saints, rejoice. You have eternal life. The devil's a liar. He's the one that comes along and perches on your shoulder and tries to get you to doubt your salvation. If you've trusted Christ as Savior, don't doubt it again. You're not really doubting your salvation. You're not really doubting your eternal life. You're doubting the Word of God and what He said in it. Go back to the Word. All right, one passage that teaches us is Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Take notes on this now. Get these verses. Verses 35 to 39. Nothing and no one shall separate us from the love of Christ. It's a promise in the Scripture. Are you joined to Christ today? Yes, I am. Well, then nothing and no one will ever separate you from Christ. Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Or distress? Or persecution? Or famine? What if a lot of bad things happen to America? I'm just afraid that I'll lose my... No, you're not going to lose your salvation. Things will get tough. But you'll do what you've always done. You'll trust God. God will see you through. He will not forsake you. He loves you. And so none of these things will separate us from the love of Christ. Nakedness or peril or sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. In other words, things are tough. There was a time of persecution there. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh my, I wonder what Glenn and Samantha will do. I wonder if they'll fall away. They're not going to fall away. God is holding them. Nothing is able to, not death. Death is not able to do it. Sorrow's not able to do it. Nothing is able to separate us from the love of God. No one can steal us out of His hand. Nothing can separate us. God intends for us to enjoy His love forever. In fact, what would you do when you go through trouble without the Lord? I've often thought, as I've ministered to people who were going through difficult times in their lives, we've talked about it over and over again. What would we do without the Lord as we go through these times? What would we do? What do people do? They can't lean on the Lord. We need to enjoy His love forever. Don't be afraid that anything will cause you to lose your salvation. It is as secure as God is secure. You think God's secure? Then your salvation is secure. Nothing will separate you from Him. All right? Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Other passages teach us the eternal security of the believer from the promises of God. I'm going to mention some. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. Verse 10. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, we are already delivered from the coming judgment. Did you hear me? There's a person in here who knows Christ as Savior that's going to have to go through the coming judgment, either the tribulation or go to hell someday, not if you are truly born again. You're not going to have to do it. And that scripture is a promise that we're delivered from the wrath to come. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9. 5, just turn over a couple pages. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. That's Christians. He's not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We have an appointment, but it's not to wrath. It's that final salvation. That's wonderful, where we're going to go with Him and live with Him forever. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. Romans 5 and verse 9. Oh, I like this one. Latch on to this one. Much more than being now justified by His blood, Romans 5, 9, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. We're not going to have to go through the wrath of hell and the wrath of the tribulation period. Not at all. Because we're saved, we're going to go in the rapture. Or if we die, we'll go to heaven. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. 1 Peter 1, 4. Last verse we'll go through at this under this point. 1 Peter 1, 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, where? Reserved in heaven for you. But how could you have this inheritance reserved for you unless you are definitely going there? You see what I'm saying? You haven't got an inheritance if you aren't going there. but you're going there. It's a defined fact. You're going there. So the words and the phrases in the Bible tell us clearly that we have eternal security. And I don't necessarily like that terminology, eternal security, but when I say it, you know what I'm talking about, so that's why I use it. I like the word preservation of the saints, because that is so biblical in so many verses. All right, there are the tenses of the verbs that point to our eternal security. There are the words and the phrases that are used in the Bible that point to our eternal security. Then there are other arguments. We see that you cannot lose your salvation taught in the life of David. When David sinned with Bathsheba, what did he lose? Oh, he lost his relationship with God. He lost his salvation, preacher. No, that's not what the Bible says. He lost his joy. Lost his fellowship with the Father. In Psalm 51 and verse 12, the Bible says, "Restore unto me." This is after he fell with Bathsheba, and he's praying, and he's out of fellowship with the Lord because of his sin. And by the way, when you sin, you're out of fellowship with the Lord. When I sin, I'm out of fellowship with the Lord. And that means that we need to get right with God. Now, here's what he says. "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." Wonderful truth there. Sin robs us of the joy of the sweet fellowship between us and our Lord, but not of our relationship with Him. David, even in the Old Testament, knew that he knew God, knew that he knew Him. Do you know that you know Him? Are you certain? Are you confident? Are you assured that you are saved? We see that you cannot lose your salvation taught from the life of Demas. Demas. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. Now, when I believed in Arminianism, before I discovered the truth of the Scriptures, I used Demon as a counterexample. But the Lord showed me differently. Demas was an example of someone who didn't stick with his ministry. He didn't follow the leader that God had given him. In all respects, and we've seen people do this, he went back to the world in his practice. But Demas didn't forsake the Lord, or at least we don't see that in the Scripture. He didn't become an apostate. He didn't renege on his salvation. But rather, the Bible says that he forsook Paul. And he caved in on his standards. He forsook Paul and he caved in and became more worldly. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 4:10, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Now, this is still not good. The fact that Demas did this is not good. He let Paul down. He let the ministry down. He became more worldly minded. He quit using his talents for the Lord. These are all bad things. Certainly no one names their child Demas today. If they do, they need a checkup from the neck up. But there's no indication that he had salvation and lost it. There's no indication that he had salvation and lost it. We see that you cannot lose your salvation taught in the father-son relationship in a family. The father-son relationship. When my son disobeyed me, did I disown him? I'll tell you, Chris, if you're going to do that kind of stuff, just get out of my house. I don't want you around. You're not my son anymore. Is that what we do to our sons when they disobey? Certainly it is not. Did he lose his sonship or his membership in the family or his relationship with me? No, he did not. Rather, he hurt our what? Fellowship. He hurt our fellowship. He had fallen into my disfavor until I quizzed him, I found out about it, and I followed through and chastened him. Then, although our relationship was always intact, relationship intact, never in doubt, our fellowship now was renewed by his repentance. Well, that's how it is with us. We don't lose our relationship with God. We're still sons of God. Joint heirs with Christ. We're children of God. When our fellowship is restored, so is our joy restored. Oh, I'll tell you what, when a person who has gone into some sin, and they feel bad about that. Hey, you feel guilty when you go into sin. Yeah, you feel bad. And you don't have the joy of the Lord bubbling all over you when you have a sin in your life that you haven't dealt with. But, when you're challenged and you respond and you do something about it by confessing it as sin, hey, huh? You know what happens? Just like David, the joy returns. The joy comes back. You feel like you're floating again. It's almost like the night you got saved. And you're drawing close to God and God's drawing close to you and things are a lot better because now the fellowship is restored. Well, the father-son relationship teaches us. An evangelist once said, we're either saved or we're not saved. We're in one of two categories. If we're saved, we're either obedient or we're not obedient. That makes sense, doesn't it? If we're saved, we're obedient or not obedient. If we're not obedient, then we're under chastening from the Lord. Because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And so if we're not obedient and we're not under chastening, chances are we're not saved. Because he's going to chasten those children who are disobedient. So watch for the chastening of the Lord when you're disobedient to the Lord. We also see that you cannot lose your salvation taught by the phrase, salvation by grace. There's nothing we can do to merit or earn our salvation. Jesus has already done it all on the cross. And he said on the cross, it is finished. You can't add to it, is what he meant. I did it. I did it all. But if the Arminian who believes that you can get saved and lose it says that we can lose our salvation by failing God or by sinning in some area, isn't he really saying that the weight of our salvation is really depending on us keeping it, getting it and keeping and keep earning it? We have to earn it and keep earning it. That's what he's really saying. But the Bible doesn't teach that. It doesn't teach that you have to perform good works to get saved. It doesn't teach that you have to maintain good works to stay saved. Now, salvation is by grace. But the Bible does teach us as a natural course that works will follow those who are saved. Good works will follow. We are known by our good works. They'll glorify God in heaven when they see us performing good works. The Bible says in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So we see it in the phrase salvation by grace. We see that you cannot lose your salvation taught in having a steadfast hope. A steadfast hope. Hebrews 6:19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both steadfast, sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. This too speaks of our eternal salvation. What else would be both sure and steadfast? What else would be an anchor to our soul but the fact that we have eternal life? It anchors us. We know where we're going. We lay our head on a pillow at night, and we know that if we died in the middle of the night, we'd go to heaven. We know that. We know that no matter what happens in any dangerous situation, we're right with the Lord. We're going to heaven. He saved our soul, washed our sins away, and justified us. What else could we say had entered within the veil to the mercy seat? We have eternal life. That's why we're able to enter in. We have Christ. That's why we're able to enter in. And we have eternal life because we have Christ. Finally, how can you know that you know? How can you know that you know? Go with me to 1 John 2 and verse 3. It'll be the last verse we look at tonight. Yes, we have salvation the instant we trust Christ as Savior. And God intends that we can know Christ and that we know that we have eternal life. But how can we know for sure? How does this work? The Bible tells us how we can know that we have eternal life. There's a way to know that we know. What is it? Well, in 1 John 2, 3, it says, "And hereby we do know that we know Him." How do we know? If we keep His commandments. That is, we have eternal life and salvation that won't be taken from us. But we know that we know Him and have eternal life by obeying His commands. It's no wonder that some don't feel saved. It's no wonder that some don't feel saved. Or they don't know that they know Him when they don't obey Him. Here's how it works. When you disobey God, you feel guilty. You're not close to Him. You're not in close talking terms to God when you disobey God or when I disobey God. And so, that means that the devil starts to have a stronghold in your life in that area. And when he has a stronghold, he starts hammering away at chipping away at your sonship. He did that with Jesus Christ. He didn't get anywhere, but he tried. If thou be the Son of God. That's trying to get Christ to doubt his sonship. He does the same kind of stuff with you and me. And when we're not right with God, we haven't obeyed His commands, we open the door wide for this kind of stuff to happen. When we open our mind up to just let it drift into whatever it will think about, we're opening the door to the devil to hammer us. Now, our conscience condemns us and we feel guilty. And that disobedience makes some Christians question their salvation and their eternal life. But we can know that we know Him. We need to be more careful to keep His commands. Remember, eternal security doesn't mean you're safe, so now you can go out and live any way you want. That's not eternal security. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Neither salvation nor eternal security are terms that apply to those who are merely dabbling in religious things and hanging around the church. It's not that. Rather, we are now empowered to live an overcoming life. Brethren, sisters in the Lord, you can live an overcoming life because He who is power lives in you. We sing, redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child, and forever I am. If you don't believe it, don't sing it. We sing, He will keep me till the river rolls its waters at my feet. Then He'll bear me safely over where the loved ones I shall meet. And it's all certain. This is what's going to happen because it's agreeing with the Scripture. But if you don't believe it, don't sing it. We sing, I have a home prepared for me since I have been redeemed. Notice, since I have been redeemed, I have a home prepared for me where I shall dwell eternally. It's certain. It's determined according to the Scripture where I shall dwell eternally since I have been redeemed. If you don't believe that, don't sing it. You're not in agreement with the teaching of the Bible. You're not in agreement with Mount Zion Baptist Church. If you don't believe in eternal security, you need to find a church that sings the songs that would describe what you believe. Songs like, His child and for a while I am, not forever. Or, He might bear me safely over. Or maybe, where I might dwell someday with Him since I might dwell. No, no, no. I shall dwell. But He has saved us eternally. He preserves us. He has sealed us. We cannot sin it away. No one can take it away from us. Eternally means eternally. It's forever. It's everlasting. Forever means forever. And He wants us to be secure in it. He wants us to have full assurance of it. He wants us to have the joy of the fellowship with Him and not question His word. Every head bowed and every eye closed.